Chapter 3 this evening. Maybe you marked your place this morning when we got done. And we're going to pick up where we left off. Let's sing our couple of choruses as we begin on this Sunday evening. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. Oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. Oh, it is wonderful to be God's child. Oh, it is wonderful to have your sins forgiven. Oh, it is wonderful to be redeemed, justified, forever reconciled. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, maybe you're wondering. I know I had Dustin puzzled this morning because he saw the title for the Sunday morning message and he thought, wait a minute, that's 1 Corinthians, that's Sunday evening study. And so I told him, no, it's not a typo, it's not a mistake. We're doing 1 Corinthians in the morning. And again in the evening, and one of the reasons I think the Lord led me, a couple of reasons that the Lord led to that, and one of them is I will be gone next weekend. We will be leaving Friday and going up to Joy Baptist Church in Orrville. And I'll be preaching up there Friday, Saturday, and all day Sunday. Brother Gary Matthews will be filling in for Sunday school hour next week for the adults, and then Pastor Lewis will have the morning and evening service. And because of that, I won't be here next Sunday to preach 1 Corinthians on Sunday evening. So I made up for it by preaching it twice today, all right? This morning in 1 Corinthians 3, and again this evening. Tonight brings us to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the end of the chapter, verse number 18. We covered verse number 9 through verse number 17 this morning, what Paul would say to a carnal church. And this morning and this evening we come to verse number 18, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter, verse number 23. Follow along if you would. In your Bible, as I read aloud, 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse number 18, and the Word of God says, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this Sunday evening service, these doors that are open, these folks that have gathered. We pray for your guidance and leadership in our study of your word tonight. We pray for clarity of thought and clarity of speech. And Lord, we pray for clarity of understanding. That Father, you'd use the things we look at tonight to strengthen our Christian life, to build up our walk with you, and Father, to protect ourselves from the foolishness of the world that's around us. Help us to focus ourselves on Christ and on his word in these next few minutes, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul has dealt in some length with the matter of division in the church at Corinth. Some say they're of Paul, some say they're of Apollos, some say they're of Cephas, and others, the more spiritual, say, well, we are of Christ. He went on to explain to them that it's not those different men and following those men, but it is every individual's efforts that will be weighed at the judgment seat of Christ, and we talked about that this morning, accountability for what we did and accountability for how we lived. And then as he moves on to verse number 19, he moves into talking about deception. Let no man deceive himself. He talks about the wisdom of the world in verse number 19. Because Paul is trying to make us understand that the ways of this world are foolishness to God. And the ways of God are foolishness to this world. You cannot reconcile the two. You cannot make the two the same. You remember what we saw at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 about he that is spiritual and judging all things? You and I understand the lost world. We understand where they're coming from. But they have no idea where we're coming from. They have no idea what we're all about. And when you witness to them, you know, when you say, well, I'm going to heaven when I die, they think you think you're better than they are. They don't understand. You're saying you think you're worse than they are because you realize you needed a Savior. And so the foolishness of the world and the foolishness of man are contrary one to the other. And Paul has spent a lot of time in chapter 1, in chapter 2, and in chapter 3 contrasting those two types of wisdom. He talked about the carnal church at the beginning of chapter 3 because their carnality was a result of them seeking the wisdom of this world. And Paul says about that here in chapter 3 in verse number 18, let no man deceive himself. You know, deception is one of the key instruments or weapons of the devil. Turn your Bible and look at 1 Timothy. Keep your place here. We'll be back. But look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And look at verse number 14. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. See, Adam knew exactly what he was doing when he took of that fruit. He knew he was disobeying God. He was not deceived, but the woman was deceived. So all the way back in the Garden of Eden, we find the devil using his tool of deception, making it look to Eve that fruit looked good and it sounded like it would be good and it would taste good. And he used his powers of deception. Well, the devil's manners and ways have not changed from then till now. He is still a master of deception. And he paints things with his own brush. The devil has learned over the ages, if he even needed to learn this, the devil has learned that the closer he can get to our vocabulary, the more deceptive he can be. He can't just outright deny the existence of God. So he gets us to question it. He puts these doubts and these things in our mind, these very wise expressions and sayings that the world is full of. And the problem with the church at Corinth is they didn't want to distance themselves from society so much, and so they were prone to buying the sales tactics of the world. We'll talk about that more in just a little bit. But the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God are diametrically opposed. According to worldly wisdom, you're a fool if you believe in God. That's worldly wisdom. It's foolish. You got a crutch. You don't need that. Worldly wisdom says it's foolish to believe in God. You know what biblical or godly wisdom tells you? It's a fool not to believe in God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So these two wisdoms, and again, acknowledge that there is such a thing as worldly wisdom. Don't just blow it off. There is an intellectual element to the world we live in. And they have a very persuasive vocabulary and conversation and debate among them. And if we're not careful, we can be easily deceived. And Paul says about this church back in Corinth, he said in verse 18, let no man deceive himself, because they had been deceived into the things of the world. Let's notice some things about this passage this evening. First of all, the command concerning deception. The command concerning deception. He says in verse number 18, let no man deceive himself. It means it's possible for a church member to be deceived, because he's talking to saved people. Remember that, chapter 3? Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. Paul, Apollos, Cephas, who are we but men by whom ye believed? So he's talking to Christian people, and he said it's possible for you to be deceived. So he gives them the warning. It's so possible. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 9. Here's how possible it is for a believer to be deceived. Over in chapter 6 and verse 9, Paul said this, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. He had to tell them that again. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But such were some of you. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He said they'd been deceived. They thought that that unclean lifestyle was compatible with the grace of God. That God would overlook them and God would not hold it against them. And Paul's saying, no, you need to live a good life. You need to live a clean life. You need to live a respectable life. You need to have a testimony before other people. Don't be deceived. Don't let the devil tell you it doesn't matter. That you're going to heaven because you're saved and it doesn't matter what you do. It does matter. Be not deceived. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse number 33, Paul again talking to the church at Corinth. You see, they had a problem with deception. And most of that deception had to do with the worldliness that was around them. They were carnal. They were not taking a stand. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 33, Paul wrote these words, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." He's telling them these things in chapter 6. He's telling these things in chapter 15 because they were being easily deceived into thinking that they could live a life just like everybody else around them. And Paul says, you're being deceived. And who it is that's deceiving you is the devil. You know, it's interesting that what the world glorifies, God calls deception. Can I give you a verse? You don't need to turn there, but it's Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 1. And in chapter 20, verse number 1, it says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." A lot of Christians run around to say, it's okay to drink. It's okay to have a little bit. You know what there is? They're deceived. The devil's gotten in and tricked them into thinking it's okay just to have a little bit. It's okay to have it in moderation. After all, Paul told Timothy, you know where I'm going with this, right? And they always twist the scriptures to their own destruction to define what they're doing. Paul told Timothy, drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake. It's all right. And so the devil is good at deception. Titus chapter 3, let's turn there. Titus chapter 3, after 1st, 2nd Corinthians, keep going after that. Talking about the command concerning deception, the Bible tells us not to be deceived. So you have to guard yourself against it. We'll talk about how to do that in just a moment. 1 Corinthians 3 will tell us that. But look at Titus chapter 3 and verse number 3. Paul tells Titus to tell the church to put them in verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities, powers, magistrates, all that stuff. And he says in verse 3, "For we ourselves were also sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." The world that surrounds us, believers, is not friendly to our faith. And they will word things in such a way to make it look attractive to a believer. They will phrase things in such a way that will suck us into it. And you've got to be careful not to be deceived. The problem of deception is it's in the church. It's all around. I was talking to a fellow today and he's talking about churches using new Bible versions. Can I just tell you that? That's deception. The devil has deceived people into thinking that Acts 8:37 isn't important. That Matthew 18:11 isn't important. You don't need all the verses of the Word of God. You know what that is? That's the devil's deception. He's taken a few rounds out of your ammo and making you live it without that. And so the devil is deceptive in everything he does. But notice this in 1 Corinthians 3, and you probably already have spotted this. It says in verse 18, "Let no man deceive himself." So yes, the devil is good at deception and he's perfected his craft. But the problem is sometimes he doesn't even have to get involved because we deceive ourselves. Let no man deceive himself. Self-deception. Worldly wise. And that's exactly what he's talking about here in this context. Worldly wisdom, self-deception. We need to learn to recognize deception. And that only comes from the Word of God. The more that you get of the Word of God, the more you're going to spot deception. It's that age-old example of not showing you deception, but showing you what is true and showing you what is right, so that when deception comes along, you can spot it. If you're a Bible-believing, Bible-reading, Bible-listening-to Christian, and something sounds just a little bit off, it probably is. And you need to be careful. Too many Christians hear something that it just didn't sound right. There's something about that. Oh, well, it's okay. It's only a little bit anyways. That's self-deception. We need to be careful of that. We need to recognize it, and we need to rectify it. How do you do that? By the washing of water by the Word. The more that the Word of God gets in us, the more we can identify deception and even self-deception. The command concerning deception: let no man deceive himself. Secondly, the cause of deception. Verse number 18. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. If he seemeth to be wise in this world, we've talked about vocabulary, we've talked about phraseology, we've talked about reaching out. You know, what the world does is it tries, we talked about it this morning, the world tries to corrupt the church. The world tries to infiltrate the church with its ideology and its phraseology. The expressions and the wording of the Word of God are a foreign language to the world. So if they can infiltrate our vocabulary and get us to use what they want us to say, what they want us to say, they've succeeded in something. Let me give you some examples about this worldly wisdom. I'm not sure what the topics were back in Paul's day at Corinth. I'm not sure if it was Socrates and Plato and Aristotle. Those were the guys giving them trouble. If the church there was wanting to compete with the world and sound just as smart as the rest of the world and sound just as caring and just as compassionate and just as tolerant and just as inclusive, I don't know what their issues were. Let me give you some examples from our day. When the big thing came around about environmentalism, most Christians shut their ears. They knew that God didn't call us to save the planet. When the Bible says Jesus came to seek and to save, it wasn't the planet, it was people. And so environmentalism, we just kind of said, okay, you know. I mean, nobody in their right mind, common sense, nobody is for destroying the planet just to destroy it. You know, we're against pollution. We're against people throwing their trash out the window driving down the road. That, you know, nobody thinks that stuff's right. But saving the spotted owl, saving the whale, you know, sometimes let them save themselves. I mean, if they're so powerful, a whale, good night. That's much bigger than we are. Now, I'm speaking facetiously to a certain element, but environmentalism became a big thing. Save the trees, and people would chain themselves to the trees, and we thought, these folks are nuts. Well, they changed the phraseology, same teachings, but they brought out global warming. And you all know what that is, global warming. Well, the problem was it got really cold too. And so people weren't buying into global warming, so it became climate change. That way they had cold and hot both covered together. But you see, they're coming up with these scientific terms and these philosophical ideas, and they're trying to get the church to jump on board, and environmentalism didn't attract us, and climate change really didn't sell us. So now, and I don't know if you've seen this, it's creation care. That's the catchphrase. And you could go Google that, type that in if you want to, and there are Sunday school curriculums on creation care. You know what it is? It's environmentalism. It's climate control. It's all that stuff wrapped in a Christian phrase. We are to be stewards of the earth. That's their big expression. We are to be stewards of the earth. I challenge you to find that somewhere in the Bible. Outside of Adam being told to take care of the garden before the fall, and then once he was expelled from the garden, never again a command for him to take care of the earth, And again, you know, you say that and people think you're against anything that's sane, and we're not against that. But when it says love thy neighbor, and here's where they go with it. Love the neighbor means you need to cut back on fossil fuels. Because if you really love your neighbor, you're not going to harm the planet and harm the earth. And here's the thing, folks. Big churches and well-known preachers and well-known evangelicals is what they call them, are teaching these things, and they're in curriculum in some Baptist churches. Creation care. They found a way to infiltrate the church by using our vocabulary. Our ears are tuned to it. We know it. You know, it's not homosexuality. It's marriage equality. Doesn't that sound much more reasonable? Shouldn't everyone have an equal opportunity to marry? And to the unsuspecting, you would say, well, yes, sure. Any man should be able to marry any woman that he wants to, that she wants to marry. But that's not what they're talking about when they get to it. How about pro-choice? Doesn't that sound positive? Who wouldn't be for choice? But pro-choice is really anti-life. You see what happens? They're painting a different picture, and Christians, by the multitudes, are getting sucked into this stuff because they're worldly-wise, not wanting to be different from the society around them. I don't know what the issues were at the Church of Corinth back in that day, but those are the issues now, and it's the same thing going on now. And Paul said, let no man deceive himself. He that seemeth to be wise in this world. I recently read that the doors, the gates, should be wide open to all refugees, anybody that wants to come, because Jesus said in Matthew 23:35, I was a stranger and you took me in. And so on that basis, we are to have open borders and just let them flood into our world, in our society and all that. And, you know, it's taking our vocabulary and misusing it and twisting it. And if you're not careful, you're going to buy into it. And you can go into multitudes of churches, and I can't tell you which ones they are. I don't know because I don't go visit them. But you can go to multitudes of churches and hear about creation care and hear about marriage equality in churches. You say, why? Because they've been deceived and they're after worldly wisdom. If any man seemeth to be wise in this world. Deception. You know what it's caused by? Pride. I don't want to be looked down upon. I don't want anybody to think less of me. I don't want them to think I'm unintelligent or dumb. And so I've got to go along with this. I've got to be included in this. I've got to be part of this. No, you don't. Lucifer was the originator of deception. He thought he could make himself equal with God. And he found out it wasn't going to happen that way. And he got expelled from heaven. But deception is his tool. The cause of deception. Then number three here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The cure for deception. What is the cure for it? Well, verse number 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man be wise, seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. You know, I love God's answers to man's problems. Because they're never man's answers to man's problems. Man's problems are usually throw more money at it. And that'll fix it. And you see where that's gotten our national debt over the years. And it ain't gonna change. Sorry for my bad grammar there. But the countering is, let him become a fool. We have to renounce worldly wisdom if we are to be wise. Here's the biblical principles, and you want to get these. In contrast to the worldly philosophy, here's a biblical philosophy. Be empty to be filled. That doesn't make sense, does it? I mean, if you want to be filled, grab everything you can. You know what the Lord said? Be emptied so you could be filled. How about this? Be weak so you can be strong. The Apostle Paul said that. The Lord Jesus Christ said that. For when I was weak, then am I strong. If you want, that's not worldly wisdom, that's biblical wisdom. He said, well, I don't want to be illiterate. God didn't call you to be illiterate, but he did call you to be biblically literate and know what the Bible says. And the Bible says the way up is down. All right, that doesn't make any sense. Try to tell the world that. They're not, you can understand them because you know where they're coming from. They're lost, but they can't understand you. Humble. If you want to be exalted, be humble. These are all biblical principles. In fact, quotes from Bible verses. Lose your life to find it. All right, that's not worldly wisdom. That's biblical wisdom. Give in order to get. That's not the way the world looks at it. They fight giving tooth and nail. They hoard. They want it all for themselves. But the Bible says if you want to get, then give. See the contrast, the difference between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom? And if you and I are called to be saints of God and to follow Him, we've got to get that worldly wisdom. And the only place we're going to get it is from a proper understanding of the Word of God. We need to be fed. We need to read. We need to meditate on the things of God. There used to be a bumper sticker years and years ago that said, "I am a fool for Christ. Whose fool are you?" And the world is full of fools. They just don't know that they're fools. And one day they're going to find out. Jim Elliot, the great missionary to the Aka Indians, said this: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He's no fool that gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And so you and I, we have a philosophy. We have a—I don't even like the word philosophy. We have a mandate. We have a teaching. We have a direction that is contrary to the world. The problem with the church at Corinth, they didn't want to be contrary to the world, and it made them carnal. And the same thing is happening to churches today. They don't want to stir the waters. They want to be different. They don't want to be looked down upon as being different. And so they try to blend into society, and they're not blending in by society compromising. They're blending in by compromising to society. So the countering, get it into the Word of God. Read the Bible. Then number four, the condemning of deception. Look at verse number 19. "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written," I like that, I always like it when it says "it is written." "For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness." Oh, look who thinks he's so smart. The world around us thinks they've got all the answers. They know exactly how everything came about. Oh, that Big Bang Theory and all that, those amoebas and all that kind of scientific stuff. They got this all figured out. One of these days they're going to find out. God sits in the heavens and laughs at the foolishness of men, at the theories they come up with and the things they postulate and the things they teach in higher education. And God looks at that and he just laughs at it. The condemning of deception, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. The wisdom of this world does not produce virtue. We live in a decadent society. The wisdom of this world does not produce virtue. It produces vice. Everything about this world is filthy. Look at Philippians chapter 2 with me, if you would. Just a few verses back. Philippians chapter 2. I think I quoted it this morning in reference to something either in church or Sunday school. And it's not a verse you're not familiar with. Look what the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 15. Philippians chapter 2 verse 15. "That ye may be blameless and harmless." He's writing to the church. "The sons of God, without rebuke," notice this, "in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." We live in darkness. And the wisdom of the world is just pushing that darkness farther and farther and farther. Those singers and those Hollywood actors and all of these people that people idolize today are just promoting vices, not virtue. their songs and their movies and the things that are doing are just tearing down the structure of our society. And Christians don't have any alarms, they don't have nothing that's warning them, nothing that's telling them that that's error, because they're not getting into their Bibles like they should. Now I'm talking to a different group here. They're not getting into church like they should. Churches are shutting their doors on Sunday nights. Wednesday night prayer meetings are not basically prayer meetings anymore. Bible studies are not Bible studies. Sermons are 8 to 15 minutes, and they're telling them that's all people can handle anymore. And as the church tries to accommodate the society around them, they become more and more like that society. Verse number 19 said, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God." Don't get wrapped up in the world's foolishness. Get wrapped up in the Word of God. Look back, if you would, at Job chapter 5. I like this reference, Job chapter 5. Right before the book of Psalms, in the middle of your Bible, Job chapter 5. Here it says, look at verse 11. "To set up on high those that be low." Again, there's that contrast from worldly wisdom. Now, the speaker in Job chapter 5 had some issues and problems, but he got some things right too. Job's three friends were not wrong in everything they said. They were just misapplying it to the wrong person. But he was right when he said that God wants to set up on high those that be low, those that which mourn may be exalted to safety. "He disappointeth the devices of the crafty, so that their hands cannot perform their enterprises. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness." Somebody said, you have to be educated to be that dumb. And some folks are so smart, they're too smart for their own good. And they think they got all the answers. They don't even know really what the questions are. God says he taketh them in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the forward is carried headlong. It was true in Job's day, the oldest of the Old Testament books. It's true in Paul's day, in the book of 1 Corinthians. It's true in our day today. In verse 19, he said, "For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness." That's a quote from Psalm 94 and verse number 11, if you don't have the cross reference in the margin of your Bible. Anytime it says "it is written," I like to write in the margin of mine, because mine doesn't have any notes in it. I like to write the reference for where it was written when he says, "for it is written." And Paul's telling us that the problem David had in his day is the same problem that people have in their day today, and that is that they get so wise that God has to take them in their own craftiness. God will turn the tables on them. The wisdom of this world does not solve problems. It only causes them. You ever notice that the problems they were talking about 20 years ago, they don't even mention now? Do you remember the Bermuda Triangle? Do you remember how panicked everybody was because every ship that went through the Bermuda Triangle and every plane that flew through it vanished, disappeared? What a mystery it was. What's happening? Let's spend millions of dollars and send exploratory ships out there. Who wants to jump on a ship and go to a place where every ship disappears? And they're looking for the... You know what? And maybe I'm just out of touch. I haven't heard anything about the Bermuda Triangle in a long, long time. What bothered them so much and what they were spending all their time and attention on now is a blurb of history. And many of the things that are going on right now are going to be the same thing in the future. And folks get so wrapped up in them and so overwhelmed by them. And the devil sits back and says, "Ha ha, I got you. I got you focused on the wrong thing. I got your attention off what's important and what's good." The wisdom of this world does not solve problems. It only creates them. Then lastly, number 5, the counsel concerning deception, beginning in verse number 21. "Therefore let no man glory in men." Don't listen to men. Listen to God. Now, let me be careful in saying that. Paul said, be followers of me. The Apostle Paul said that. Be followers of me. But he said, as I also am of Christ. In other words, you're looking at Paul and he's following Christ. So in that line of vision, you're following him as he follows Christ. But Paul is telling us, if I ever sidestep, if I ever get to the left or get to the right and I get off track, don't follow me. You keep going straight. You follow Christ. There's nothing wrong with liking certain individuals or preachers or Bible teachers or things. Nothing wrong with that. But make sure your focus is on Christ. Make sure your Bible teaching comes from the Word of God. Sometimes we say about Bible commentators, well, eat the chicken and throw out the bones. But you know, it doesn't take many bones for you to choke. So you got to be real careful on that. So be careful in following. He said this in verse 22, whether Paul or Apollos, or Cephas. No matter who it was, we all have faults. Oh, who wouldn't want to follow the Apostle Paul? Luke did. Timothy did. Titus did. Barnabas did. Silas did. A lot of people wanted to follow him, no problem. Why? He was strong. Though weak in his frame, he was strong, and yet he was the first one that said that when I'm weak, then am I strong. They wanted to follow Apollos. Why? Well, he was eloquent. He had style. When he pronounced his words, he could just have you hanging on each word and concentrating and thinking about it. But Apollos had some problems. He had to be instructed in the way of the Lord more excellently by two people from Corinth. There's Peter. If ever there was somebody that took a stand, it was Peter. Whom do men say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. There's old Peter's taking a stand, but there's the same Peter saying, no, I don't know him. I don't know that man, I told you. Blankety blank, I don't know him. Be careful, don't make heroes out of men. Men fall. Men have weaknesses. Follow their strengths, but not their weaknesses. Whether Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, or things of the world, of life, of death, of things present, of things to come, all things are yours. Everything around you belongs to you. You have the disposition to handle it correctly and to judge it rightly. And the only way you can do that is by the precious Word of God. He's given that Bible to be a light to our path, a guide, so that we can examine everything that's around us, so that we can take guard to ourselves that we be not deceived, and that we don't deceive ourselves, that we don't take in everything we see and everything we hear, even when it's framed in a vocabulary that is familiar to our ears. We've got to be watchful. We've got to be careful. I like the last verse, verse 23, for ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Our walk with Him will keep us from deception. Our devotion to Him will keep us from deception. The closer we walk with Him, the less effective the devil's going to be. But when we put ourselves out there in the devil's territory without the Word of God or without the backing of the Lord, we're game for that deception. We're prone to it, and we see it around us so often. Be not deceived. Let no man deceive himself. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.